Let's stand and sing. Give her every breath.
Giver of every breath I breathe. Author of all eternity. Giver of every perfect thing to be the glory. Maker of heaven and over. No one can comprehend your word. King over all the universe. To be the glory. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then covers me and raises dead men's alive. Then it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing to be the glory, maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word, king over all the universe, to be the glory, and I'm alive because I'm alive in you. Then it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Then it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then covers me and raises dead men alive. Then it's all because of Jesus. Every sunrise sings your praise. The universe cries out your name. Singing freedom all my days. Now that I'm alive, then it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Then it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then covers me, then raises dead men alive. Then it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Oh, no, and it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It covers me, then raises dead men alive. No, and it's all because I'm alive. Ooh. Standing on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing that victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. Then you are faithful, God, you are faithful. Then on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that every step you were with us, kneeling on this battleground. trials and struggles on the way. Father, we joy our hearts can say. Yes, our hearts can say. And never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. Scars and struggles on the way, but when joy our hearts can say. Never once do we ever walk alone, carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once do we ever walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on. Breathing in your grace, nevermore we'll be breathing out your grace. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. I stumble again, I'm calling your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all is gone. Never ending, your pouring grace beyond all fear. The art of losing myself, it can bring you grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fear. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all. My heart is to bring you praise. Lord, in my soul. Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Then justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside. Heavenly Father, we do want to love you from the inside out, Lord. We thank you so much for today, Lord. We thank you for this church, for this building, for everyone around us, God, for all the miracles you've done in order to bring us here, Lord. And I thank you so much for it. I pray you bless our service, bless our hearts, open our hearts, Lord, as we can worship you, we can praise you with your, in your name and in your word. You know, I pray? Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone. It's anniversary Sunday. Welcome to the chapel at Grossmont. Say hi to someone, maybe someone you don't know or someone you haven't seen in a while. And children are dismissed to their classes. Praise is rising. Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, find strength to face me. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. The sound of hearts reaching. turn into you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. So when we see you, we find strength to face the day. Your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come everywhere.
For you are good. For you are good. For you are good to me. And for you are good. For you are good. For you are good to me. And for you are good. For you are good. For you are good to me. And for you are good. For you are good. For you are good to me.
Thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you that you are good to me and you're good to each one of us. And Lord, we just come to you and we pray and we praise you and we worship you and we thank you. And Lord, as we have a day today to kind of look back or look to the future or look at where we are and just kind of celebrate you and your goodness to us, we thank you. And we pray that this song, Lord, that you are good, you're good to me, would be the worship, the truth, the expression of our heart. We pray your blessing, Father. We ask you to work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're okay. I'm having a hard time connecting here. There we go. So we're, well, today is our anniversary Sunday. Let's work on our, so what we're going to do today is work on our enunciation. And I was kind of thinking, today's message is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do. And one of the things I'm going to do is explain kind of why we normally do what we do. And why I think it's important, but that's a little bit different. We don't usually explain what's going on. You kind of just have to figure it out for yourself. And maybe I should do more explaining, but it's just what I do. So, at this point, old dogs are hard to teach new tricks. But I do think it's a great day to celebrate and think. I was thinking about this. I was trying to come up with some kind of illustration of how do you know if what you're doing is succeeding, if it's not succeeding, if it's how it's working out for you. And I had an idea. Now, do you have sound back there for me? Okay, so I had this picture, and then I was thinking, you know, years ago I had a friend who was going to go. I had a couple friends. One of them had a place in Montana. The other was a broker for a... like a commodities broker in Chicago. And we were in Chicago, and I went down with my friend who was the commodities broker, and he was going to go to Montana and go elk hunting. So he had bought a .30-06. That was like first step one. Elk hunting, you need a rifle. Okay, so like on the list. So then we stopped at this place, and he bought all this heavy, like, duck hunting gear. It was like clothes that were all filled with down, like pants and this. I'm like, you're going to use that for elk hunting? Yeah, okay. You know, whatever. I've never been elk hunting, but he told me later, yeah, he wasn't really able to use it because you couldn't walk in it. And, you know, they were doing a lot of walking and it was too hot. And so then, so we went to this place. We went to this Christian camp and there was a men's retreat at this Christian camp. We showed up the day before because he had never shot his rifle. So he wanted to shoot it and sight it in. So he had a box of cartridges, and we go there, and he had a target. But basically, this is what happened. He shoots, and it was kind of like, and that's what you could see. Nothing. Like, it was, he shot, he had a target, but he backed up. We were 100 yards away. The gun had never been fired, and he shot, and he didn't hit any paper or anything. So it was like, okay, now what do you do? So one of the things that we discussed is if you're going to, like, take eight, you need to at least hit the paper so you could tell, like, how far off you were. So I was thinking about this as, like, goals. Like, if you have a goal, you need to have some kind of a target. And then take a look at, well, how are you going to hit the target? So here we decided with a target, right? And then if we shoot it here. Oh, wow. Nice. That was pretty good. You're, like, right on, dead center, close pattern. You are shooting well. Now, even if you don't do that and you end up with something like this, you know, well, maybe you need to work on your trigger release because you're bouncing around a bit. Maybe this, you could change your sights. You at least have something to work with. And I was thinking about how the chapel at Grossmont are just what God's doing here and in our lives. And I was thinking, well, what are we really trying to accomplish? I remember many years ago, somebody asked me, like, John, what is your goal? And I had to write some goals for this organization I worked with. And then afterwards, I was like, I kind of wrote what I thought they wanted. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done that on a job. Like, okay, what do they want? That's now my goal. I just wrote it down. Okay, there we have it. And that was kind of my goal. It was. I wanted to do a good job, and I wanted everybody to be happy with my work, and I did that. But then I went home and kind of thought about it again and go, well, but seriously, what am I really even trying to accomplish? And what is my goal, and where's my life going, and what am I doing? So I came up with a couple goals for myself, which I didn't write down on anything. We could guess, get rid of the target. I leave it, like the target. I came up with two things that I wanted to do in my life. And that is teach the word and bless people. And then I don't really know what that, I'm not sure, like those are pretty vague. But if you ever noticed, we tend to be focused on the Bible here because that's what my goal in life is to teach the Bible. Teach the word because I believe that's going to change people's lives. And I believe that as you're in the word and you stay in it consistently, that all of a sudden things start changing in your life. And so therefore I do that. And then I think God's given me like a gift of helps. I shouldn't say this in front of everybody because, you know, it's pretty bad. But if you ask me to help you, it's almost impossible for me to say no. Like, I shouldn't let the cat out of the bag on that. But that's like, you know, like some people are just compelled to do certain things. Like, it's hard for me not to help. Because I do think that's one of my gifts, is help. And I think that's how you tell. Other people have other gifts, better administrators than me. That's, like, not hard to find. There's a lot of things that you could find that people do. But that was like, well, what's my goal? And so part of that, being the pastor, it kind of becomes a lot of what those goals are. That's a reflection. Now, everybody in this room isn't me. In fact, there's only one of me in this room, if you've noticed. But everybody's a little bit different. Everybody's got different gifts. What you see as part of how you would fulfill. Like for me, what does teaching the word and helping people, what does that look like for me? Well, part of that's because of who I am. But for you, number one, that may not even be anywhere close to your goals. But if it is, it may just manifest. See, we're working on the enunciation thing too. It may manifest itself differently in your life because you're different. But somehow, how is it that you are going to do what God's calling you to do? That's really what it boils down to. And I think that's a valid little exercise to kind of go through. Now, one of the models of where I've kind of always looked to for what should a church kind of look like is, you know, when the church first started, there's a little description, just a couple verses, and that's what we're going to look at. It's in Acts 2, the end of the chapter. And this is after, you know, 3,000 people have been saved. It's 50 days after the resurrection. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter's just preached this sermon. 3,000 people got saved. And then it describes, well, what happened with these people. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so I was kind of thinking, the apostles' teaching. This goes to, you know, they didn't have the Bible in exactly the same form as we did, but they taught about what Jesus had said, what he had done in their lives, how this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and what was their Bible at the time. And the apostles' teaching, this is like, well, what did you hear from Jesus? What did God show you? And they had this right there. And then, and for us, I believe that's played out in, we get into the Word. We do it on the, we have our little groups, we usually call them Bible studies, because, and what we try to do is study the Bible. I'm totally into, like, original source studies. Like, just, what does this say? I think there's a lot of benefit, and I read a lot of books, and I read a lot of articles, and I read a lot of helps and commentaries and things that help me understand the Bible better. But ultimately, it all has to go back to the Word. And I think if you have, sometimes I know that there's been, at different times, certain people have certain theological, leanings. And another person over here could also be a Christian, have a different theological leaning. And then sometimes there's been like a lot of arguments and fights about all that. But when you really get down to it, if we all just go to the Bible, yeah, we may disagree on the interpretation of a verse or two here and there, or a couple, you know, whatever, a chapter or verse. We might not agree 100%. That's cool, because as we go through the Bible, we're really going to find out that if you believe the Bible, we're going to agree on about 99%. And so the 1% where we disagree, well, you know, hey, what can I say? You're wrong. You know, that's, you know, or maybe I'm wrong, but, you know, that's what I'll say to myself. You know what I mean? It's like, and now you show me, but there's been plenty of times through my life where somebody, we go through the Bible and somebody goes, well, hey, have you thought of it this way? No, I haven't. But that's cool. That's a new way to look at it that I hadn't thought of. We just learn from each other. As opposed to, well, I don't like the whole concept of making my stand on theology based on beginning with Scripture, but then based on a bunch of logical arguments. Because once you make one, the problem with logic, I like logic, generally speaking, but you have to recognize the fallacies of logic. And one of the biggest ones is once you make a mistake, you head off the wrong direction. Like, if you're wrong at any of your basic points, all of a sudden, this grows to this, to this, to this. And the more steps away from the original source you get, the more your logic takes you, can, doesn't have to, but can take you astray. Because if you made a 1% error here, then it turns into 2, pretty soon you're going the wrong direction. And that's why we want to go back to the Bible. And that's our original source. That's where we get this, the apostles' teaching. And we can fight over whatever this one verse means. I'm totally cool with that. And then the other thing is the fellowship. And this comes from a word that means common, which in a certain sense means sharing. And we share our lives with each other. And so to me, like, part of our goals is, well, we want to share our lives. And this is... And one of the things I thought about that because of today being the anniversary, there's things happening in all of our lives here today. And some we want to share, some we're not quite ready. It's still, you know, we look in the oven and it's still coming out a little gooey, so it's not quite ready to bring out yet, you know. But some things we need to share, and some things it's good to share. It's good to know. It's good. That's the whole, like, part of being a body or a family is that we share and we know each other and we know what's going on in each other's lives. And then that leads us to the other things of, so what I want to do today is I've got a few people I've asked to share about what's going on in their life. And I think it's something that's interesting, and I think it's something that would be good for everybody to know, and I think it would be good to help us pray and encourage each other. And one of the things I'm going to ask you is afterwards, when we're done, we have a meal today, and we're going to share in that, and that's part of fellowship, is, you know, take a minute, or take more than a minute. Like, take a metaphorical minute. That means a little bit of time, and talk to somebody you don't normally talk to, that you've seen them in here, maybe you haven't seen them very much, maybe you don't know them very well, but just, because every single person in this room has a story. And God's doing something in every single person in this room's life. And, you know, as we share and have fellowship, that's the thing, is we put our lives in common. So I'm going to ask Miss Rachel Becker if she'd come up and share what God's doing in her life. So here is a microphone, ma'am.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Pastor John asked me a couple days ago if I would come up and share with you guys a little bit about, what God's been doing in my life in the past couple years, and then also a trip I'm going to be going on in about a month. Today's the 1st of May, yeah? Yeah, so about a month, actually 30 days to be exact. So before I get to this trip, though, sorry, I'm opening up notes because my memory's the worst. Even though it's my own life, sometimes I forget details. So the trip I'm taking actually started, well, the story behind my trip started 2 years ago when I met two ladies at school. I go to Cuyamaca College and Grossmont College, close by here. And 2 years ago, September of 2014, I met two ladies and a Syrian Christian from northern Iraq who's been living here for about 3 years. Well, no, 4 years now. And a Sunni Muslim named Asil, who was from Baghdad. And she's been here a little bit longer, but she grew up in Libya, then was in Baghdad. And anyway, I met these two wonderful women, and I was introduced to an entirely new culture, an entirely new language. They both speak Arabic and like three other languages because they're crazy. And I was introduced also to an entirely new way of thinking and a whole new worldview and perspective on life. And as I befriended these women and I got to know them better, I was really drawn to their culture, and they're part of the world, and was able to meet a lot of their friends and their family, and they're so welcoming. And hearing the stories of their journey to the U.S. and the stories from their family was really powerful, especially in light of what had been happening over the summer of 2014. And that was when the media started really kind of picking up on the stories of what was happening over in the Middle East because of ISIS or ISIL. And so I had been hearing those stories, over the summer, and then I met these two women. And really, when you hear something on the news, you can kind of just block it out. But when it's your friend telling you that her house has been bombed by ISIS and her parents have fled to Jordan, it makes it entirely real, and in a very different way. So I was very drawn to their culture, and I like languages, and so I thought, hey, I'm gonna try Arabic, I can learn Arabic, right? Also, my friend Asil's older brother, he told me that he didn't think Americans could learn Arabic because it's so complicated, and I was like, well, we're going to see about that. And so last spring 2015, I took my first Arabic class, and it's actually where I met my wonderful friend, Zahara, that many of you know, and I loved it. It was awesome. It was hard. It's ridiculous. Arabic is like, I don't even know, guys. But I decided that that's now going to be my area of study. And so, yeah, that's just kind of crazy. But my professor that semester, she encouraged me to look into a scholarship called a critical language scholarship through the State Department. And I was like, okay, all right. State Department, big stuff. Okay. Yeah, sure, professor. But I continued taking Arabic classes, and last fall I was kind of thinking about it, and I was like, well, I should look into this scholarship. And I was like, oh, wow, the application's open. Maybe I should, apply. And so I got a couple recommendation letters from other professors, and I looked into the program more, and basically the State Department funds, I don't know entire numbers because they fund students for different languages, but basically the State Department completely funds American students. A lot of them are in grad school. I just recently found out that, I'm one of the few community college students, and I'm like, oh, great. All right, you guys are all in your doctorates. Great. But so the State Department funds American students to go live for a summer in a particular country to learn that language. And their goal with the program is to increase the number of American students studying critical languages. So Arabic's included, Urdu, Hindi, Turkish, Russian, Japanese. So languages that Americans just aren't typically studying. So I applied, and 2 months ago, actually it was the day after my birthday, it was like a great birthday present, I got the email saying that I had been accepted, and I was going to be going to the Middle East this summer. And I was like, ah! My family was not home, so I definitely screamed louder than that. but it was really, really exciting. So a couple weeks later, I found out that I was going to be sent to Amman, Jordan. I've also recently found out that I am signing a contract saying that I will not speak any English while I'm abroad, not even to my American roommate, any English-speaking Jordanians, not even to, like, the American embassy. I can't speak English. And I was like, well, considering that all I know how to say right now is, like, my name, my family, and how to, like, where the bathroom is, it's going to be a really interesting trip. You know, but the goal is that you're going to learn the language, right? But what I was super stoked about, we have to go through a couple seminars, online seminars, as part of our training before we're sent to D.C. before we leave. And before we can even go to D.C., we have to go through all these online orientations, right? And the director was telling us in one of these seminars that, you know, you need to be kind of prepared to talk about topics that you as an American might normally feel uncomfortable talking about, such as money. I mean, usually we try, like, if we don't know somebody very well, we won't talk about money, right? Or religion or politics. Just those are kind of socially taboo topics. But for a lot of Middle Easterners, those are completely okay topics. So our director was telling us, you need to be prepared to talk about things that maybe you're not entirely comfortable talking about, you know, such as religion. And she said, you know, even if you don't have any religious beliefs, you know, you kind of really need to think about how you're going to answer these questions. And, you know, that the program and the State Department, we really, really encourage you to talk to these people about what you believe and engage in those conversations and, like, tell people what you believe and ask them what they believe and talked about that. And I was like, what? The State Department is sending me to the Middle East to learn Arabic and you're telling me to talk about Jesus? Come on. Like, okay now. Really, really exciting. So, but then I also thought, it was like, well, I don't even know, like, the Arabic word for, like, cross or, like, sin or any of that. So I have, like, my Arabic dictionary at home and I'm just like, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. But, you know, it's okay. It'll work out. I'll have fun, and, you know, I get to go to a cool place and learn Arabic, and it's, you know, for free. So, I mean, that's kind of awesome, too. But, you know, that's basically, so I'll be doing that this summer. You guys won't be seeing me. You know, I'll miss you guys, but I'll be back. I'll be gone for just about 9 weeks, and then, you know, hopefully I'll be a little better with my Arabic. More than a little better. I need to be a lot better. But, yeah, that's kind of what, you know, it's been going on lately, and it's where I'm headed, so... Yeah. Thanks, guys.
Very good. We're going to pray for you. Well, I want to pray for Rachel. She still has a little bit before she goes. But like you say, during lunch and stuff, talk to Rachel and find out more. And she's had a heart. It's been obvious that as soon as she met, I remember, now I can't remember your friend's name.
David.
I remember her coming in. I know that Rachel's just had a heart for Arabic people. And I thought this was just an amazing story. So I wanted to share that because this is fellowship. This is sharing. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for Rachel, for the blessing she is. I thank you for the Beckers. I thank you for the chapel, Lord, and what you're doing in our lives. And I thank you for just opening the doors. And I pray that you just give Rachel a special gift as she goes to Jordan this summer and allow her to share her life and her story and share you, Father, as she grows in her understanding of Arabic. Bless her, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Okay. Now, I also have another story I'd like to have shared, and that's Mr. Omar. We all know Omar because he gives very cool announcements, and he has a quite little dry sense of humor, but I, you know, anyhow, I asked him if he would come and share what's going on with him, too. Oops, I think our... Hold on. Hey, we might need a new battery here. I got a red light. Family here. We change the batteries in front of everybody. Just, you know, how you do it. Got the technician here. Thank you very much. And green. You got a green.
Well, good morning, everybody. If I seem a little nervous and shaken, because I am. They say that the one of the greatest fears, public speaking, the number one fear, at least that's what the experts say. Also jumping out of a plane at 10,000 feet, which I did yesterday with the Navy SEALs, and I about lost my mind up there. So they said I could not return back with the plane. I said, Roger that. I obeyed. Anyways, I didn't really prepare. I wanted this to be as genuine as possible. And right up until the moment I sat down, I asked, Lord, let this one glorify you. Pastor asked me last week to give my testimony of what God has, the origin of me coming to the chapel. And, of course, I'm going to talk about the past, the present, and the future. And here it is. Back in 2004, I had recently bought a property in Spring Valley, California. I was off to SEAL training here in Coronado. And starting, you know, if anyone knows what kind of training that is, it's pretty tough, as you can imagine. Maybe a couple of months later, I don't know the exact time, but Derek and April Olivas had moved in right next door to me. And one day, Derek had just come over for whatever reason. He just saw me running with my head cut off, like I always was during that time, and said, hey, are you in some type of training? And he was, and I was honest to him, and I said, yeah, I'm actually in buzz training, SEAL training. And he says, hey, do you know Gunner? And I'm like, Gunner? Because the guys in the instructor staff don't go by first name, they go by last name. I said, no, I don't know this Gunner. And he only knew me by Omar, so there was no way to the two of us to ever to connect the dots. One day during our swimming inspection, I heard one of the instructors call Instructor Hansen to me, hey, Gunner. And I'm like, oh, God, this is him. So the truth be told, I didn't sharpen my knife, and that's when I decided to do a tactic, you know. And I said, hey, Instructor Gunner, Hansen, April and Derek wanted me to say hi. And he says, oh, so you're Omar. I've been looking for you. I thought I saw my soul go ascend at that point. Needless to say, it didn't work, and I still had to go get wet and sandy because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Go figure. As life would have it, a couple of weeks after that, or probably a few months after that, my life started changing dramatically. A lot of things started really spiraling out of control. And I was dismissed from training. I was scheduled, or I had asked a woman at the time to be my fiance. That crumbled pretty quickly too. I had lost my father probably about less than a year from that point too, so I was still taking a blow from that. And I had received orders to go overseas. I mean, it was like 1, 2, 3, and I'm knocked out. I was a KO'd. I wasn't much of a believer back then. And Derek had reached out to me and said, hey, why don't you come to my church? And they were just starting up the chapel. It was just the start of the chapel at that time. And the other day, just by chance, I actually found one of the original brochures. And you can look inside the date. It's actually 2004, August, to be precise. And I was starstruck. And here's the who invited me to the church, which I never turned in. It has your information, by the way. I had to share that one. I was like, go figure, Mr. Procrastinator. And that's how I got to meet Pastor John, and of course I already knew Gunner Hansen by that point. And they came over to me, and it was a very quick, you know, I was only there maybe a few weeks at the chapel, maybe if even a month I would go that far before I had to get going and I was on my way to another assignment. It was very quick. I didn't understand the encounter at that point. Who would, you know, looking back on life and what God was doing and was softening the ground in preparation. But it always made a lasting impression on me that two complete strangers, passionate for the Lord, one SEAL instructor, Pastor John, coming over to my house, would pour into me and give me a actually a CD, which I still have, of the Bible, of the New Testament. And I would listen to it. You know, again, I wasn't a believer, but I'm like, you know what, at this point, I've already hit rock bottom. What else can go wrong? And, of course, I was led to other people, and I started going to church and starting understanding a little bit about what it was to being a Christian man and how far off the target I was. And, by the way, I still shoot like that. So my bullets are always, you can ask the Holmes, I'm all over the place on that one. But back to my story is, it's amazing how God will put people into your lives as beacons, as guiding lights to direct you where you ultimately need to go. As God would see to it, he would bring me back here to San Diego. It's my contacts again that I don't wear. He would bring me back to San Diego and almost simultaneously reinstate me in a subtle way for all the things that were taken from me. Right back to bringing me here. And that's what I'm here to tell you, I guess, in a nutshell. Testimony. Not to be it emotional. I want it to be funny, inspirational. But I want to let you know that there's no small transactions when it comes to the kingdom of God. That God is here, he is alive, and he is for you, not against you. In the book, it says that Paul says that he fought the good fight and finished the race. It also says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Before Jesus gave his spirit up, he said, "It is finished." I didn't understand at the time what that really meant back in 2004. I didn't understand a whole lot, and I'm still learning and growing and developing myself as a Christian man. But those words, "it is finished," is something that I have adopted into my own belief in saying, be known as a finisher in life. Finish what you started every single day, and that God will see to it that he would bring the right people to mentor me and coach me and to return me back and see what you have. You know, it says a man will reap what he sows. John sowed into me, and I hopefully have come back and given what God has deposited through me, through John and through all of you that I've learned to love and get to know. And my time here has come to an end, at least for the time being. I'm getting stationed. And if you can't guess where I'm getting stationed, we're going to have a conversation. I even have the boots. I'm getting stationed in Texas, in San Antonio. But a pastor said to me yesterday when we spoke, he says, he said something to me that really struck a chord. He said, "Don't feel sad and cry about it. Feel happy that you got to experience it." And I just want to say to all of you, I am so happy that I got to know all of you for the time being until we see each other again. I don't believe this will be the last time I'll be here in San Diego. I do believe I will return. At least I look forward to it. Mike even says, "Hey, the word home is wrong earlier." Where's Mike Anderson? And I do believe that California, I've been here for about 13 years, is a home for me, a second home for me, a birth of a new man. And I'm on my way to the state, and I hope that I'll make a difference wherever I'm at. I just want to tell you that I love you all. God bless you all. And please don't be jumping out of planes, okay? Amen.
Well, I remember it was 3 years ago, pretty much this weekend, because he's, you know, his terms are three-year terms. And we were having an anniversary Sunday 3 years ago. And then Omar came in, and like you said, he had been in the church for a couple, I don't know, I kind of remember it longer than a month, but a couple months, it wasn't very long, there you go, in 2004. So then he walked in, and it was a day where people had brought visitors and stuff too, and then he comes up, "Hey, Pastor John," and I'm like, I kind of recognize this guy from somewhere, but I can't quite.
America's most wanted.
Yeah. And so, but yeah, then once he said, "Oh yeah," it all, you know, it came back to me and all that. But yeah, so I've been totally blessed by Omar, and he's been a huge blessing. And like I said, there's a sense I'm sad that he's leaving, but I'm just happy he was here. Like, it was
so random. He walked in 3 years ago, and then, you know, God's got him moving on, and he's been a huge blessing to all of us, and we're so thankful for you. I want to pray for Omar. Father, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your love. I thank you for Omar being in our lives. I just pray that you'll be with him as he goes to San Antonio. I pray that as he comes to San Diego occasionally that we'll be able to see him. But, Lord, I just pray that you'll help him to be part of a fellowship in San Antonio, and that he'll be a blessing and encouragement to the people around him. I pray that he'll take some of the things he's learned here and share them with others, and that, Lord, you'll just allow him to share your word and bless others. I thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, bro. Okay. And to continue our, well, this is the wrong microphone. I have my own. I don't need that. I asked Kevin. He's got some stuff going on in his life that I'd like him to share with us. So come on up here, Kevin.
All right, so he put me last, but he also gave me a clock on the back, and I know we got meat that is somewhere being cooked, and from the pictures on Facebook, it looks pretty good, so I won't take too much of your time. So I've got about three stories that I haven't quite figured out how to intertwine, so it may be a little bit jumpy. I'll try and keep it a little focused. You know, Pastor John talked about how he's a helper. When I had just graduated college, I was pretty lost, is an easy way to put it. I lived at one end of a block from a Presbyterian church, and I had grown up going to a Presbyterian church. So my church experience at that time was my alarm was set about the time church started. I would roll out of bed, wash up really quick, and I could get into church just as the songs were ending, sit at the back of the church because there was no fellowship time. I missed all that. And then as soon as the service was over, the preacher had finished, I was out the door and back home and had no interaction with anyone that I can remember at this church over the course of probably a year and a half. I would just sneak in, do church, and go home, and ended up going to The Rock. I had gone to it once or twice, and my dad was in town. He's like, you should go to, he's like, I don't like that church you're going to, the Presbyterian, let's go to The Rock. So went to The Rock, started getting connected there. They had this topic one day, they were talking about mentoring program that they had at the church, and I'm like, I'm kind of a messed up little kid that's 22 and really has no direction. Probably getting a mentor might be a good idea. So I went in, and they put me through this, like, training process with this guy who was really cool. I can't tell you his name. It was about a two-month process. But after I finished up with the training, I thought, okay, this is the guy. They're like, no, he was just doing your training. Now we're going to put you with another guy. He's the only guy. We've got, like, 20 women that are doing mentoring program because there's all these women that are wanting to have someone older, wiser in their lives. Like, there's no guys that want it, but we've got John Hilton. He's doing that. So I was working, again, in the stupid kid phase. My last day of school, I had to do summer school because I didn't plan my college right. And I got to graduation day, and they're like, yeah, you still need extra classes, so you're going to need to stick around. And you can walk, but we're not giving you a diploma until you finish these classes. So I do a couple months of classes, and my last day of school is like a Thursday. And on a Friday, I've got an interview at, I think it was Sony, to work in their games division because I studied computer science. And one of my friends is like, let's go out, celebrate, you're done with school. And I went out, and I got trashed. I got completely messed up. My buddy was driving, so that was, you know, a good thing. But I get up in the morning completely hungover to go into this interview. And, I mean, it took me like an hour to fill out the forms. Fortunately, it was a low enough position that but as I'm leaving there, I notice KPRZ is in there. And KPRZ, Christian Talk Radio here in San Diego. And I had done radio all throughout college. And I was like, well, I've got a resume. I'll drop it off. So I drop off my resume as I'm leaving the building, forgetting that the top part is about how I want to work in video game industry. And So I drive home. I literally throw up out the car window as I'm driving on my way home. I ended up behind a tar truck just to, you know, exacerbate what I was already done to myself. The job that I applied for, they're like, yeah, we're going to hire you, but we got to wait for the project to get far enough that we need you. That never came through. The resume that I dropped off just haphazardly got me a part-time job. I was working midnight to 6 a.m. 2 days a week. So that was about the time I started going to The Rock and about the time I started looking for this mentor. And so I would work midnight to 6 a.m. and drive from the UTC area on Wednesday mornings all the way down to Lemon Grove Starbucks. And I get to Lemon Grove Starbucks about 7 in the morning. John was probably up for an hour at that point. I was just getting ready to go to bed. But we would meet every week. And so I would work these weird hours, but every Wednesday he would just come in and we'd do a Bible study, whether we were doing studies that were, you know, as he's talked about, being first source, where we'd go through books of the Bible. Then there's times we'd grab different books that we'd work our way through. And for about, 10 years almost, that was the pattern with me and John, where we would go through Bible studies. And my schedule changed, and so our meeting changed. I went from midnight to 6 a.m. 2 days a week, to that became a full-time midnight to 6 a.m. 5 days a week. It jumped around the schedule. Eventually, over the course of a few years, got on air, became an IT manager, and I was looking at the calendar, and this, the 4th, so I guess that would be Wednesday, would be a year ago, the 4th, my boss came into my studio early in the morning and closed the door, and I was like, oh gosh, what did I do? And I found out that I'm getting a promotion. She's leaving. She's recommended me to take her job, and so become the manager from the guy who was working 12 hours a week, midnight to 6 a.m. Also along that time, John has just continued to pour into me. So when he says he likes to help, I asked him for help 14 years ago, and he's still pouring into my life. He's helped me get beyond that stupid kid I was when we first met, just so you understand where I was when he started pouring himself into my life. You know, so we would meet. Then he's like, well, I'm leaving The Rock, and I'm going to go to this other church and be an assistant pastor. So that was Lake Murray Evangelical Free Church, I believe they called it at the time. So I followed him over there. And then he's like, well, I'm going to start a new church because they've hired a permanent pastor. Now, how many people here were at the first week of the chapel, specifically people that are not Hiltons, though? All right, we got a few people here. So there's a few of us that were way back when it was at Grove Christian Fellowship there off of Lemon Grove. And, you know, it was hard for me because we had the night service there, and I was actually working at a radio station where I had to be at work at 5 in the morning. So I was actually just, where's Omar go? I just saw his, there we go, yeah. I was about to move to Texas. I was getting ready to move to Texas because I didn't like where my job was, and things kind of fell in. God, again, came in where he just stepped up and said, oh, you know, you're thinking you're moving to Texas. I got a call. I was at a baseball game, and I get a call from my old boss. They're like, hey, you want to come and do the night shift full-time here? So I'm like, okay, cool. So I got 5 to midnight, and I'm like, that's perfect. Church is nighttime. I'm working nights. And then John moved the church, and we got morning services. So that was well-timed. But we jumped around. I mean, the chapel, you know, we started out at this little church in the evenings, and then we moved to Vista La Mesa Elementary School and all the fun there. We moved to, it was hot. It was very hot at that church, at that school. And the fans did not do very much to help that. And so it's grown, and, you know, again, I was this stupid kid that was out getting wasted, and it took a long investment from John to help me grow up, helped me become a man. I got a wife and 4 kids now, and a big part of that is because he helped me grow up, and this church has helped me grow up. There's been so many people that have poured into me. The Andersons welcoming into the family. Dennis and all the stupid stuff we used to do when I was younger and, you know, wasn't so busy with my own family. He would pour in, take us to movies, take us out to lunch, go golf. There's been so many people that have welcomed us into our family and helped us and encouraged me along the way, and it's been a real blessing. And so, you know, I'm sitting here. I feel like I'm in a good place. I mean, we have an amazing church. We had one of my wife's friends came out about a month and a half ago, and she just came for one service. And she goes to Megan. She's like, do you realize what an amazing church you were part of? And we're like, yeah, I think we do. We try to. You know, I think a lot of times we get to where we just, well, isn't that how it is at all churches? But, you know, it has been a real blessing in helping us grow. Just the encouragement that my wife gets at the Friday Bible studies, the encouragement that I've got from just different people who have poured into my life over the years. So those are kind of the two first threads that I wanted to share. You know, John pouring in the chapel and how the blessing that they've been to us, and how that my career's gotten to where I'm at a good place. I'm a manager. I've worked my way up from, you know, part-time over 15 years. I got the corner office. I'm in charge of a large range of people. But about 10 years ago, I was at Disneyland. And my parents were off doing their thing, and me and my sister were doing their own thing. And got done, met up with my parents around dinner time and walking around with my mom. And my mom's like, so what'd you guys have for lunch? And so I tell my mom, I'm like, oh, me and Christy split a burrito. Cool. So we're walking. I think we're in, like, Frontierland, and we're headed to Tomorrowland. So we're going from one end of the park to the other. So not a long walk, but decent. A couple minutes later, so what'd you have for lunch? Me and Christy split a burrito. Oh, okay, right. A couple minutes later, so what'd you guys have for lunch? Mom, me and Christy split a burrito. Now, my mom's always been forgetful. You know all those, like, keychains that you clap and they make a beep so you can find your keys and that type of things that you would do that? We went through every one of those 90s products to help my mom find her keys and her glasses. So a little bit on the ditzy side, according to her high school friends. So we're walking along. What'd you have for lunch? Mom, me and Christy had a burrito. Oh, right. A couple minutes later. What did you have for lunch? Like, really, Mom? Yes, really. Really, Mom? Yes, really. We had a burrito. I split it with Christy. And my mom just starts getting this really embarrassed laugh. She's just giggling and kind of, it's like, I remembered what I had for lunch, and I was trying to get you to ask me so I could show how well I remembered. And so that's kind of my mom's mentality. She's always trying to keep up appearances. What I didn't know at the time and what I didn't learn until about 4 years ago, that was also early signs of her dementia. And about 4 years ago, she got diagnosed with early onset dementia. She was about 60, 61 at the time. When I was probably about 8, my mom was in a really bad car accident. We don't know if that was what caused this, but it was pre-airbag. She hit the steering wheel really hard. The other person in the head-on collision died. My mom was laid up for 6 months, facial reconstruction, surgery on her mouth and stuff from just how brutal the accident was. We don't know if that's the cause, but about 4 years ago, she got diagnosed. And, you know, for the most part, wasn't that bad. You know, a little bit of walking into the room and, oh, weren't you with Conrad? Oh, was I? Okay. And then she went back to play with him. Just a little bit. In the last 6 months, it's been a real slide. Around Christmas time, I was talking with her on the phone. And I'm like, hey, I got to zip up Reagan's sweater. Just give me a second. So I set the phone down, zip Reagan's sweater up, pick the phone back up. Hey, Mom. Nothing. I can just hear the noise around. Mom. In the 5 seconds it took me to set the phone down, zip up Reagan's sweater, My mom had totally forgot what she was doing. It was around that time I met with John. It was just the end of December, and I'm talking with him and just sharing my heart and sharing just, I don't know, it had always been something that we knew when she got diagnosed. They're like, oh, it could be 5 years, it could be 20. And so I think just wishful thinking, you just assume it's going to be the 20. Here we are at 4 years, and it's gotten worse. And I was talking with John, and I was telling him, I'm like, you know, it's my twins, they're a year old. They're never going to know their grandma as I knew her. They're just going to know her as a grandma who is a little bit out there and can't really follow the conversation. And I remember I'm in and out, and I'm sobbing at an in and out table as I'm talking with John. And it was at that time that God was starting to put on my heart, if you haven't caught the theme of the people that are speaking today, it's people that have to leave for various reasons, that God started putting on my heart that I needed to head to Fresno. And I was like, yeah, maybe. I spent 18 years finding every reason not to go back to Fresno. I spent probably about 5 of the years I was there finding every reason to get out of Fresno. And so I was like, okay, well, ooh, here's this perfect job that I want. I'll apply for that, and if I get that, I'll move to Fresno. And so I applied for that and fell apart. And as much as I've tried to talk to the guy won't even talk to me about the job. So I'm like, okay, well, that's not happening. But about a month and a half ago, and I'm seeing the clock, and I know we got some food, so I'm going to try and wrap this up a little bit. I was getting ready to go to Fresno. My brother, it was coming out, and it was just, okay, we got to see what's going on, because we don't have any firsthand experience with my mom since the big slide. And I was getting ready to go, and the week before, we had, at the radio station, we had an appeal with Bible Leaks for raising money to send Bibles to Africa. And they send out one of their representatives, and me and him start talking, because he's new at his job. He's only been at his job for about 3 or 4 weeks. He's like, well, my mother-in-law's a widow, and we had started thinking maybe we need to be closer, because we were on the East Coast. She's more central United States. So we just kind of put a pin on the page, and we drew a circle around how far we wanted to live, and God opened the doors. And so I'm like, I'm in the middle of this struggle, and God puts this guy who's just gone through it in my life. And so we talk a lot. And I'm listening to Focus on the Family as part of my job. I'm in there. And they had this line that just jumped out to me. And it was, and I'm paraphrasing it horribly, you know, we've gotten to our first world perspective about what being in God's will means. We think that achieving the American dream is being in God's will. If we've got career success, we've got family success, we've got life success, then we are in God's will. The world existed for thousands of years with no one having career success. People were taking care of their farms and feeding their family, and they were still able to find their way into God's will. And the line that really jumped out to me is like, you can have success even in a Christian industry, and that doesn't mean you're in God's will. And I'm like, really? I've spent 15 years working my butt off, proving myself, slowly working my way up, and I've got where I'm running these stations, I'm doing well. My peers are talking about how well I do. I just got the VP of our entire region coming through and hearing how good I'm doing at my job. You know, when I took the career, people were always saying, oh, yeah, you got like 10 years and you're going to be a GM. And so I had this career path. And I'm hearing this. And so we started making the realization. We went to see my parents that following week. And I walk out onto the patio. And my dad's like, oh, hey, Diane, there's your son, Kevin. And my mom looks at my dad, and she's like, no, it's not. Don't tease me. I'm like, oh, man. And I start talking about it with my brother. She's like, he's like, yeah, it took me probably a half hour before she would accept that I was here visiting. She had an entire day where she didn't recognize my dad. So I realized, okay, we've got to do this. We've got an amazing family. Our life has been going in a really good way. You guys are amazing. I know this is going to be the hardest thing to walk away from is you guys and the community that we have and to go out there. But we had I was up there this past weekend, and it turns out that the house next to my parents that my grandparents lived in is up for rent for the first time in like a year and a half. So we're in the process of applying to rent that. Me and Megan have given our notices to our jobs. I went in for an interview while I was up there, and as Megan is in the process of giving her notice to her job, and I'm getting ready to go in and talk to my boss and give my notice, get a little notification, got the smartwatch, you know, because I'm a geek like that, pops up, it's like, thank you for your application, but we've decided to go in another direction. Well, okay. Megan's already given her notice. We can back out at this point. But, you know, just because the first bump in the road, do we back away? So I gave my notice. Megan's given her notice. We've given our notice to our apartment complex that we live in. And in about a month, we're going to be living out on a farm outside of Fresno, outside of a small town called Fowler. And, trying to help out my parents. My dad's really been dragged to the end of his rope, I think, and he just keeps pushing on, but got to go out there. And me and my dad don't have a great relationship, you know. We ended up almost in a shouting match when I was there last weekend. So I've got a lot of growing up to do and a lot of humbling myself to do. And it's going to be hard. I was in the church up there last week, and it was weird. I feel like the emotions I had last week are the emotions I should have this week, as I'm sharing with you that I got to go and we got to take the whole family. But I was in the church, and this guy was talking about the work he was doing in the inner city and how he had just been working with these inner city kids and wasn't really happening any connection with the kids. They would come in. And then he was telling about how there was this big kid. He was kind of wiry but bigger kid, and he would get picked on by the other kids, and even the littler kids would pick on him, you know, but the little stocky kid, and ended up in a fight with one of these kids, and the big kid comes back to the church. He's just like, why does it have to be like this? Why does life have to be so hard? Why do they have to always be picking on me? What is the point of I'm just sick of it. And the pastor was able to share with him. He's like, look, life, that's horrible. And he was able to, he had made a safe place, and he was able to impact a life. And I don't know what God has for us. You know, we're going into this. Maybe it'll be one life in a year. I mean, think about it. That guy's been pouring his life into these inner city kids for a year, and it's finally one kid. Maybe that's what we've got. I don't know. But I'm sitting there in church last week just sobbing, and I'm hearing in my head, you're going to be broken. You're going to be broken. So I don't know how long we're going to be there. It could be a year. It could be a decade. It could be, I don't know. But I know that when I'm going there, it's to be changed. It's to be humbled. It's to love on my parents, love on my dad, regardless of whatever history and whatever interpersonal drama we have. And it's to meet a new community and connect, and it's going to be hard. I have no job right now. That's pretty crazy to have quit my job with no job lined up, but I know that God is good, and I know that we'll have an adventure, and we'll be back. Like Omar said, we'll be back. We'll come. We'll see you guys, and we very much appreciate your fellowship over the last decade, 14 years or more. It's, you know, I've always had a long-standing, hey, I've been with the chapel since day one, and it's been my home, and it has. and it's hard to say goodbye to my home.
Well, they're going to be here for a few more weeks, obviously, before they leave, and but we're blessed by Kevin.
One more thing. Oh, am I on? There we go. I do the third week of elementary school, Sunday school, so we're going to need a replacement. So someone come. Where's Kathy? I thought I saw. There we go. Someone see Kathy and pick that up, because I've got only one more of those that I can do, so we'll be needing a hand there.
Cool. I want to pray for the Davises. Father, I just thank you for Kevin. Thank you for his friendship. I just thank you for him, and just pray your blessing on them as they go to Fresno, and that he'll be a blessing to his dad and his mom and an encouragement to them. And thank you for Megan. Thank you for their children. Just pray your blessing on him, Father. Thank you for him again. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad I started with them. I have a few more things I wanted to say, but I think I'm going to kind of bring it in for a landing here. I just wanted to say one quick thing, because the next thing was the breaking of bread. So we're going to be having, this is now we're right in the point where we want to get it all involved in the Greek nuances of everything, right? But some people think this means like Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, Communion. And some people think it means, because it's ambiguous, it could also just mean a fellowship of breaking bread together. And we're going to do both today. I wanted to share, I was just totally blessed. And, you know, there's just so many things. And part of the thing is, I was really happy to have everybody share because, you know, like I say, there's 100 stories in this room that are worth hearing. And if you take some time and sit down, and while we're eating, just sit, talk to somebody and ask them what's going on in their life and share what's in your life. And that's called fellowship. The breaking of bread and prayers, and so we're going to eat together. The next verse, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I just have to tell you about lunch. This is the one thing I'm going to do. Then we're just going to skip the rest of the verses pretty much. But there's a guy that a couple years ago, a family came here, and there was a couple, and the wife's mother had just passed away, and they wanted to do a memorial service here. And so I talked to them, and they were from a Calvary Chapel up in, like, I don't know, where is it? Up by Joshua Tree, if that way. And the mother had lived here in El Cajon, and or La Mesa or wherever. Anyhow, so they wanted, so they had their ceremony here. And they said, look, you know, how much do you charge? And honestly, part of the thing is, look, we have groups that give us money for using the building during the week and all that. That's cool. This was a family. To me, it's like when there's other people that are obviously Christians, it's like they're an extension of our family. So I said, look, you guys can, if you want to give a donation, that's great, but you can just, we'll have it here for you. And then we helped them set up their little slideshow for their mother and helped them do some things. They had their service. And then they gave us an offering, and it was really cool. And the guy said, hey, look, my ministry is meat. So if you need meat, let me know. And he goes, I go, well, what do you do? He also says, well, I also have an airplane, so if you need, he says, I fly back and forth to wherever that is, Yucca Valley, or is that by Joshua Tree, up that way, and I do that every week. He works down here about 3 days a week and lives up there. And so he said, so if you need an airplane for some ministry need, let me know, and I'll give you a ride or whatever. Okay, cool. So I called him up. So then, you know, he gave us some meat for a couple events, and then I hadn't seen him for about 6-7 months, and then at New Year's Eve we had a ham dinner, if you remember that. Well, he had come by and donated a bunch of ham, so he said, look, and I kind of felt bad. I don't like calling people up. I'm not really a person that's going to be asking for stuff. I'm just not going to do that. So then he says, look, John,
I haven't seen you, but I still think about you, and we're friends. And he said, that's my ministry, and if you need some meat for an event, let me know, and I'll call you, even if we haven't seen each other. Like, he was reading my thoughts. So then about 3 weeks ago, I called him up, and he's like, he goes, and he says, well, these shoulder clods would be really good. I'll bring you two cases. I have no idea what that is. It turned out to be about 170 pounds of beef. And then he goes, and then Steve had offered to cook it. But then, when Scott, is this guy's name, Scott, and he's been here at church a bunch of times, and Scott goes, you know what, you should really take this to the Wrangler Family Barbecue and have them cook it for you. Because it was like pieces of meat that were like literally this wide, this high, this big. And there was a lot. Let's just put it that way. And Sammy, so then he says, look, talk to, he distributes, he go, because when I first met him, he was like, well, where do you distribute meat? He goes, have you ever eaten a carne asada burrito in San Diego? Yeah, I've eaten them. He says, I probably supplied the meat. So then he said, look, that's exactly the kind of meat they use at Wrangler Family Barbecue. He says, talk to JR, is the owner, and there's another guy named Jack, who's a manager. He says, talk to them, and he says, they'll probably give you some minimal charge to cook it for you. And then, because they have big ovens, and they have a big barbecue thing. So I called the other guy. Hey, it's JR, he's the owner. Hey, Scott, dropped his name, obviously. I go, hey, Scott donated a bunch of meat to us. He suggested that you might be willing to cook it for some charge. And he's like, okay, now, what? Who are you? What is this? So I told him we're a church right here across the street from Grossmont High School. He's like, oh, yeah. When do you need it? I go, well, about noon on Sunday. He's like, okay. He says, yeah, we'll do it. We got it. I go, well, how much? He goes, oh, no, we'll just take care of it for you. So, like, to me, this is one of those things. This is where verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. It was like, wow, God is, you know what? The thing about that is, that that's just today. But to me, it's like every day God's doing something. We're seeing God. God's moving. God's working in people's lives. And you know what? That's like today's example. And it's like, well, if I would have gone, you know, look, let's have a barbecue beef for everybody. Like, it's like a wedding reception. Somebody donated the meat. Somebody donated the cooking. By the way, I didn't tell JR this, but you know what? If you ever want to go have barbecue beef, have it down there. I'm really blessed by those guys. So, listen, you know what? God's doing this. And to me, to go back to my very first thing, just to kind of close it off, is, you know what? You shoot the gun. How do you know if you're hitting something? Well, I think we're having fellowship. We're sharing our lives. We're in the Word. We're growing. We're seeing God work. Those are the things to me that's what I'm aiming at. Sometimes it's like, well, the church needs to be so big, or, well, maybe, whatever. I don't know that's not my goal. My goal is, can we see God working in people's lives? And then what we're going to do is, what am I in the wrong piece here? Okay, here we go. Let's move through here. I must have had a duplicate slide here. Let's try this. The last thing, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I think as we share with others in our lives what God's doing, God will bring people. Listen, we're going to take a minute right now. We're going to take some time, and we're going to pray. And then, you know, I see the church as a family. God is the Father, and we're brothers and sisters. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the thing that unites us is Christ. And how he did that was through the cross. And his body was broken, his blood was shed for your sins and my sins, and we believe that. Now, what I want to do is, Michael's going to come up and play. Oh, he's here. There he is. Michael's going to play. And then we're going to pray, and then we're going to have like a first time of
communion of, we're going to share a little piece of a cracker, dip it in the juice there, and the bread represents Christ's body. The juice represents Christ's blood. And we, as we take that, what we're saying is, I believe in Jesus. I trust what he's done. I believe that his body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. And I'm part of that. And if that's who you are, then that's what you're saying when you do this. So we're going to go ahead and pray. We'll go ahead and do this. Let's pray. And we got it pretty clear. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you. I thank you what you're doing in Rachel's life and that she was able to share that with us. I thank you for Omar and the blessing he is and just sharing his story of how you brought him to know us and then how you brought him back and how you have a new place for him to do ministry. And for Kevin, Lord, and the years that Kevin and I have developed friendship and I've really loved Kevin and Megan. I love everybody here, but I just pray for them as they move, that the things he's learned that he'll share with others, that these will be opportunities for him and Megan and their kids to grow, and that they'll be able to minister to Kevin's family there. I just thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your kindness. Most of all, Lord, we thank you that Jesus cared for us, that he came to the earth, that he died, and that he paid the price for our sins, and that when we take this communion and break the bread, it will remind us that his body was broken, and then as we, with the cup will represent his blood shed for us, and that we are believing and trusting in that. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.